I appreciate Jared asking us to smile at him. I prefer that you not smile at me. I'm afraid something would look wrong. I would have to be concerned about myself if you started smiling too much at me. But I appreciate that. And it is good when you stand up before people, if people are smiling at you, acting like that you're happy. I'm confident this morning that you are happy to be here and that we've all come this morning to serve and to worship our God. We have a number of visitors. We have some of you who are visiting from the community, and we're very glad to have you. Some are visiting family, and you're in town. Some of you are college students who have been away, and you're at another school in other parts of the country and the world, and you've come back because of fall break, and we're glad to have you. There are just numbers of people here this morning who don't normally worship with us, and we're always glad to have you. People who are our guests are always special to us, and we certainly want you to feel welcome this morning. I appreciate these men who have thus far led us in our service. They have all mentioned something about the title of my lesson this morning, Matters of the Heart. We're going to discuss some things that relate to the heart this morning, and I really think it's a lesson that will affect all of us. All of us have a heart. All of us have something in us that helps us either understand and accept the Word of God, or we don't accept the Word of God. And we're going to talk about that some this morning as we look at a parable that is very familiar to us from Matthew 13. The synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all mention this parable. It may very well be one of the most common parables, and so I want us to look at that this morning as we begin this lesson. If you want to, you can take out a pew Bible or your own Bible and follow along, or if you just want to look at this chart, that will be fine as well. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3. Jesus, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In 1992, I had the privilege of going overseas. And I went particularly to Israel and had gone over there because I was interested in just seeing some of those sites and seeing some of those areas. And one of the places that I was able to see, and probably some of you have even seen, is a place called Masada. It is a fortress. It was built as a fortress. It was really built by Herod the Great as part of just another place for him to go and live. It sat southwest of Jerusalem, and it really sat on the west side of the Dead Sea. And this was a fortress that he used, and when the Romans began to come into Judea, they really took over Masada, and they began to occupy Masada. And then in AD 70, when the invasion became very intense, and the Roman armies began to invade even Jerusalem, there were some who, about 900 or so, 900 to 1,000 Judean zealots who fled from Jerusalem, and they went and headed toward Masada. And when they got to Masada, they were able to take that over, and they were able to then defeat the Romans at that time, and they began then to occupy this area of Masada. And again, this is just a picture of it that as you look from on the south end, looking east toward the Dead Sea, you see the Dead Sea in the background there. And just another really idea of what this is about. But prior to the zealots taking it, as I said, the Romans occupied it. And the zealots thought, well, we'll flee to Jerusalem, and what we'll do is we'll wait there because God is on our side and he's going to ultimately give this land back to us. And so they went there and they waited on God really to do what God at least never did at that point. And so the Jews, these Jewish zealots began to occupy. This is a picture that may not be quite as clear to you, but I wanted to put it up because it shows some of the particular places that I found very interesting. On top of it, it says the Masada stronghold, and it has been excavated now. At the beginning of that process has taken place, and I'm going to get to that more in just a moment. But you see a Roman siege ramp, and for 3 years, from about 70 to 73, the Roman armies, and you see the Roman base camp down below at the bottom of that picture toward the middle, those Roman armies would every day would get up and they would begin to build that siege ramp. And it took about 3 years for them to build that ramp. And they were obviously building that ramp to get up to the top of Masada. And after about 3 years, in about AD 73, this Roman army ultimately overran Masada. They got up to the walls and they overran the walls and went over the walls. And what they found were that these 900 plus Judean zealots had committed suicide. They did not want to be taken captive by the Roman army. And so they had committed suicide. And so what the Romans found there were not what they expected to find there. Now, you may be asking this morning, what does that have anything to do with matters of the heart? Well, I think it illustrates, and what was found there helps illustrate some things that we want to look at this morning. After Masada was captured again by the Romans for, you know, almost 2,000 years, not much had happened on top of Masada. 50 years or so ago, as the archaeologists came and as they began to unearth some things from the top of Masada, they found a jar that had date palm seeds in it. And these date palm seeds dated back to the time when those zealots had gone to the top and they had overtaken the Roman armies and they had captured Masada, and they were there because they didn't know how long they were going to have to sustain themselves. So they took food and other things so that they could accomplish and for themselves what they needed to accomplish in order to stay alive. And when the excavation took place, they found these seeds. And as these seeds were ultimately just kept in storage, some scientists began to ask the question, I wonder what would happen if you would plant these seeds. And lo and behold, what happened when they planted those seeds is that a date palm tree began to grow. And it was a tree that for a long time had really been extinct in that part of the world. But yet, because they found these seeds and because they planted these seeds, this date palm then began to grow. That to me is an interesting story. But it's interesting because it illustrates, I think, very well what we're going to talk about this morning. It illustrates what happens to seeds as they are put into the ground, and they are potent seeds. They are seeds that still have life in them. And when you plant them in the right kind of soil, they then begin to develop. And as we read the passage like Matthew 13, as we have just read, this parable of the sower, we understand that what is sown in the hearts of men is the seed of the gospel. He talks about that. And he mentions that story because he's trying to get not only his disciples, but others as they would hear this story to understand, this is what has to happen. If the gospel is going to take root in the lives of people, it has to be in the right kind of soil. Well, obviously, we don't have soil in us, although one of us at least here this morning is nicknamed dirt. But we don't in essence have soil in us, but we have in essence a heart that is cultivated. We have a heart that begins to understand what it takes for the gospel to do what it is intended to do. Most all of us ultimately do what these scientists did with this experiment. You remember when you were in grade school, one of the first experiences I ever had, we got these paper cups. I don't even remember what grade it was in, but I remember this was impressive. We all got a paper cup, and we all put dirt in it, we all put a seed in it, and we put it on the windowsill where it would get sun, and one of the first things we did every morning when we got to school is we'd put a little water in it, and we began to watch that thing. And I remember thinking, you know, this thing's not going to work. And all of us were thinking this thing's not going to work, and all of a sudden, one day, we come in and there's a little something green sticking out of that which is brown. And it happened on different days for different ones of us. But I was impressed by that. I can remember, and obviously the teacher knew what was going on, and we had anticipated that happening, but the fact that it didn't happen, we kind of took us back. But when it happened, we were excited about that. And when I think about that, and I think about what happened at a place like Masada, when I think about the parable of the sower, when I think about the Word of God and how it takes root in our lives, those things are impressive to me. I think about what it's done in my own life, how much influence it has had in my own life. Then I think about words like Peter stated in 1 Peter 1, when he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of the man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you, Peter says. Impressive statements about what the gospel is and about what this, in essence, what this seed that is implanted into our lives, what it is. And what I'm impressed with about what he says here is that it is a gospel that is living. It lives and it abides forever, like these Masada seeds. It still produces, even though it's been in places where it could have decayed. Even though it's been in places now where there are no date palm seeds anymore. Yet it still produces because the seed's always been there. And I love what Peter says. He says, this word is something that lives. And it's something that abides forever. It's not going away. It's always going to be here. It is vibrant. It is not dead. And when it is planted in the hearts of people who have good soil, it produces the very thing that it was intended to do. And may I suggest to us this morning, folks, that the pure seeds of the gospel produce New Testament Christians. When you're planting the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it produces is what all seed produces. It produces what it was intended to produce. You plant an apple seed into good ground and it gets all the right nutrients and it has all the right things that are affecting it and influencing it, you're going to get an apple tree. You're not going to get anything else. It's the nature of what seeds are. Happens with watermelon, happens with any fruit, happens with any plant, happens with any flower. It's the nature of what happens. And so what the gospel produced, what the seed of the gospel produced in the first century, if it reaches a good, if it reaches an honest heart, it produces the same thing now. And it doesn't matter where it is. If God is willing tonight, Brother Owen is going to talk to us a little bit about some the trips that he has taken into Ethiopia and to Scotland in the past few weeks. I'm going to talk to you briefly as well about the trip that I took this summer to the Czech Republic. You know, what's interesting about all of that to me is that watching and listening to what he says about that, when he goes there, when he begins to teach, and he begins to teach those men who then go out and teach others. I mean, you know, what's happening there is that seed is being planted and it's producing the same thing there that it produces here. The circumstances may be different. I don't look like most of those people in Ethiopia. But if the pure seed of the gospel is sent and put into a heart that is good and soil that is good, it produces the same result as it does here. Same thing is true in the Czech Republic where they don't speak the language I speak and they for sure don't eat the things I want to eat. But I'm telling you, when the gospel is planted in a place like that and when honest hearts listen to it, and there may not be that many. I'll tell you what, in reference to how many people there aren't that many in this country. But when an honest heart has the gospel planted into it, it will grow. And it will produce what it is intended to produce. In Matthew 7, Jesus would say this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you'll know them. And then Jesus would continue as he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I'll declare to you, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus says you need to beware of false prophets. And let me tell you how you're going to know who they are. That you're going to know them by their fruits. Look at what they produce. And he says that because whoever has been produced from good seed is going to produce good fruit. And if they don't, you're going to know the seed's not good. He said it's that way. It's easy to understand. And then he gets to the latter part of it in this particular context he read in verse 21. And he says, there are going to be many on that day that are going to be deceived. They're going to say, "Lord, did we not do this in your name?" And he's going to look at them and he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Now just think about that picture, folks. When we do what we do in the name of Jesus Christ, it may be that if we're not serving God as we should be and honoring Him as we should be, can you imagine the Lord looking at us and saying, "Depart from me. I never knew who you were." I'm going to tell you what the gospel produces. The pure seeds of the gospel produce exactly what it produced when it was first preached. It produces Christians. It produces disciples. It produces those who are intent on following Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you what it doesn't produce, folks. It doesn't produce hyphenated Christians. When I read in the New Testament, I don't see anything in the New Testament that teaches me that what we need to be is we need to be some hyphenated Christian. We just need to be Christians. I don't see anything about, and a lot of people in our world ask the question, "Well, what are you religious?" "I'm a Christian." "Well, what kind of Christian? Are you a Catholic Christian? Are you a Methodist Christian? Are you a Pentecostal Christian? Are you a Church of Christ Christian? What kind of Christian are you?" "I'm just a Christian. And I'm a Christian because I don't see anything else in Scripture that I need to be or that God asks me to be. He just wants me to simply be a Christian." And that's what all of us strive to be. And when we have a denominational concept of what New Testament Christianity is, folks, we have the wrong concept. The seed, the pure seed of the gospel, is not something that produces different kinds of Christians. It produces simply Christians. And that's what God intended. And in Matthew 7, Jesus said, when the final judgment comes, there are going to be some that the Lord, that I'm simply going to say, "Lord, did we not do this?" And I'm going to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." The statement that's made in 1 John that Daniel read for us. He read the several verses in that particular section. I know in the auditorium class, some of you are studying this. In 1 John 2, John would say, "They went out from us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." Now, there are a lot of pronouns in that verse right there. There's a lot of thems and us and we. As you know, I've said many times, and as we all understand, we have to understand what the antecedents of pronouns are to understand it at all. If you go back up a verse, he talks about these antichrists that would come. And if you go down a little bit further, he talks about those that have been led astray by those who are teaching things contrary to what the eyewitnesses were able to teach because they understood. And I believe that's who he's talking about when he talks about these antichrists. Those who would teach things contrary to what was being taught, especially toward the latter part of the first century. And he may be talking specifically about a particular group, but he's talking about those who would teach things contrary to the gospel, the pure gospel. And so, James says, those people went out from us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. With whom? With those eyewitnesses. With those to whom the pure seed of the gospel, the pure gospel had been given, and those men preached that gospel. And John talks about it. We were eyewitnesses of the things that we preach, and we're sharing that with you. And when you obey that, then you have fellowship with us, and you have fellowship with God. But if you believe what others are saying who don't have fellowship with us, who are these antichrists who are teaching things contrary to what the Bible teaches, you're not of us. You're not of us. The pure gospel always produces what it is intended to produce. And folks, in our world, there are many people teaching what the Bible teaches. Just take what we're talking about here. If you mention the term Antichrist, what a lot of people think in reference to that is something that's going to happen in the future, something that has to do with the end times and has to do with all of the events that are going to take place on the earth, and this counterculture to who Christ is, and this unrighteousness and all of this that's going to happen later. And that's not what John is talking about. And all of that is all of what many people believe about that today is a perversion. Well, folks, perversions don't come from the pure gospel. Perversions come from a perverted gospel. Perversions come from something other than what this seed produces in the hearts and in the minds of people. Jesus would not have and did not, nor did his apostles, condone this kind of thinking, because it was a perversion. People have done things in our world, and they have done them, and they have in essence said these things are done in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Simply because somebody says there's something's done in the name of Christ doesn't mean that it is. It may be a perversion of what the gospel teaches. Just because I say something is done in the name of Jesus Christ doesn't make it so at all. I'm simply a man. I'm simply a human being like you. Because I say it does not make it so. What makes it so is it what the Bible teaches? Is it what the Word of God says? And does that produce what it ought to produce? Some say, well, you know, I don't have anything to do with the gospel because of all the hypocrites that I see. I'm going to tell you what, folks, you're going to find hypocrites in this room. You may be sitting next to one. You may be one. Does it destroy the nature of the gospel because there may be some hypocrites in the church? There may be people sitting in this assembly this morning who may not be actually practicing what the gospel teaches them to practice. Somebody said, well, you know, I don't want to be a part of that because of what I see. I'm telling you what, you stay here, you're going to keep seeing it. It's the nature of human beings. Lord understood that. Somebody says, well, I don't want to be a part of Christianity. There's too many divisions. There's always going to be divisions. Now, that's not what the Lord wants. He prayed for unity. He prayed that His community would have unity. He did pray for that. But He prayed for that with the stipulation that those who would be a part of His community would abide in His Word. They would then truly be His disciples. The gospel doesn't produce hypocrites. The gospel doesn't produce divisions. The gospel produces what the seed of the gospel is intended to produce. And that is simply New Testament Christians. And if I am striving to be that, then it's because I'm doing my very best to follow what the New Testament teaches me to do. Because it is the Word of God, and it's what's been implanted in my heart. Now let's get back for a moment then to this seed business and this soil business. The seed of the gospel is always potent. That's one of the things that impresses me about the gospel. When I go different places and I see different people and I watch different people, and as I talk to different people, even out of the country, and they talk to you about, you know, you've heard me say this before, everybody has a story, and I love to hear everybody's story. And to me, some stories are more interesting than others, quite frankly. I told you, I believe I told you about the couple that I met in the Czech Republic, and they had renounced Catholicism, and the people in the Catholic Church in that village came down and literally stood outside their house and in essence cursed them kind of put a hex on them. And I began to talk to them a little bit further about that. I'm just impressed because what they said is we began to see what the Bible taught. And the Bible doesn't teach what we have believed. And they began to talk to me about those things. And I began to say, I'm impressed by that. And I can remember the lady saying, you know, well, don't be impressed with us. We just did what we knew we ought to do. And that's the truth. But when you plant a seed that is living and that's acting in it, that is enduring and that never fades away. When you produce seed and when you plant seed in the heart of a person and it's good seed, it produces the right kind of crop. And that's what Jesus said. Some can produce 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Not everybody produces the same, but there's production that takes place when the seed's planted in the right kind of heart. But the obvious point, I think, at least in this parable, is that the only thing that changes in this entire parable is the soil. Seed's the same. The sower's the same. We obviously know that the sower can be anybody who sows the Word of God, whether that refers to the Lord or the apostles. They obviously sow the seed. That maybe is referred to a sower who plants that seed. But Jesus said there are these four kinds of soils. And the soil is the real issue. It is the heart of a person. And Jesus said there is wayside soil. There is rocky soil. This wayside soil is just soil that literally lays there. In the first century in Palestine, as these sowers would go forth to sow, sometimes we think of crops and we think of the demarcations and, you know, we have this acre is for this and this acre is for this. And many times in farming and rural communities, what you have are roads, highways that go through. And then, of course, on the outskirts or on the side of those highways are those farm territories, those farm lands. But in the first century, what you had was these areas where seeds were planted and people literally would walk through the fields. They would just walk through the fields. And the roads were in the fields. And so because the roads were in the fields, there was a lot of traffic. And so even as the seed would be planted, many times where the sower would sow the seed, it would be so hard because of people walking in this particular area that it wouldn't take root. And Jesus said some of the seed, it just literally falls by the wayside because there's nothing there. It gets no reception. And he says the birds just come along and eat it because it's just lying there. It's just on top of the ground. There's nothing it can do. And he talks about this rocky soil. And really what he's saying is it's soil that's shallow. And in Palestine, what you have, it's not so much that it's filled with rocks as it is just underneath the surface, there's a surface of lime rock that's there in many of those places. And so what takes very quickly dies because it's shallow and there's no depth there. Jesus says that's rocky ground. And then he says that there's also a soil that's mixed. And he says, in reference to this, you know, sometimes it comes, there's thorns, sometimes there's thistles, so sometimes there are the weeds that spring up. And he says, what is mixed about that is that there's some good ground there, and there's some good things that are produced there, but in the midst of it, there are also these weeds. And he goes ahead, even in Matthew 13, he talks about the tares and the wheat, and it was difficult, at least until that was fully produced, to even see the difference in those things. But Jesus is saying there's that kind of soil. And then Jesus said there's good soil. He says there's soil when that sower plants that seed, as he's planting that, and as it lands where it needs to land, as it receives what it needs to receive because the soil is good, it grows and it produces the very thing that it was intended to produce. And Jesus said that's what we're talking about. That's what we need. And in the beginning of verse 18, he gives the explanation. We're not going to take the time this morning. I think it would be good. I want to allude to that. But he gives the explanation of what that is. You know, it's one thing to tell the story. It's one thing to tell the parable. And it was very likely that as Jesus told this parable, they were probably looking at a man who was out in his field sowing, as many of the parables were. Jesus could simply say the story, and he might even point to the person doing that. Say, you know, the gospel's like this man over here who's sowing in his field. And then Jesus begins to explain the parable. And Jesus said, there are going to be some who are like wayside seed. It's just going to fall. The message of the gospel is just going to fall on deaf ears. Is that you? Is that you? Does seed just continue to fall all around you? And it just lies there? And really what's happening is it's just lying there and Satan just snatches you away. It's just like it just there's nothing. It's not going to affect you anyway. And Jesus said, there's some people just like that. It just keeps throwing that seed out there, and it just keeps landing, and nothing happens. Not a thing. Is that you? Or are you the person whose heart is such that when that seed falls, you know, when you first hear it, it's like, man, that's what I'm talking about. That's exactly what it's intended to do, man. It is having its effect on me. And then very quickly, there's nothing there. Like it lasts just briefly and then it just goes away. There's no depth there. It's not going to really produce anything. It looks like it there briefly. Looks like it's going to produce something, but it just fades. Nothing takes root. Is that you? Are you the kind of person who maybe initially that gospel, that seed that was planted in your heart, in your soil, the soil of your life, it was there and it just kind of started and it just kind of fell off and there's been nothing there since? You're just dead? Is that you? And then Jesus says, you know, there's this soil that's mixed. And it takes root, but as it's taking root, it's not the pure product. There are other things that are coming up with it. He talks about the cares and the pleasures of the world. Those things that are part of our lives many times. Yes, we want to produce the right kind of fruit, but while we're doing that, other things are coming up with it. And Jesus says, you know, some people are like that. Is that you? Is that you? Has it produced in some ways some very good things, but at the same time, it's just you're just a mixed bag, so to speak? You're not fully committed to it. You're committed to it as long as it's convenient for you, and you're committed maybe to some things, but you're not committed to the Lord like you should be. You're mixed. You're mixed ground. Your heart's mixed. You can't make a decision about that. Is that you? Or are you the good soil? That seed's been planted in your heart. And your heart, for whatever reason, has been cultivated so that once that seed hits your heart, it has taken solid root. And you have not let the cares of the world choke it out. It's not been a shallow growth. It's been something that's taken, and so once it's there, you see it produce. And what you're seeing now in your life is a product that God intends for you to see. Because you've got good soil and your heart is just what it ought to be. And may I say something about that to this audience? One of the great things about this church to me is I see a whole lot of this soil. I'm just going to tell you right up front, I see a whole lot of this soil here. Because I see what it produces. I can't look into your heart. That's one of the interesting things about germination. We don't see it begin. I'm not even sure I know how it begins. I'm not even sure I can tell you how it begins with me. But it's germinated. It's taken root. And it has grown. And that's happened in the lives of so many people who are here this morning. From my vantage point, because I see the fruit that's born. Folks, the gospel will take root and it will prosper and it will produce in the right heart. So, here's the question. It's a matter of your heart. It's a matter of your heart. See, I told you this lesson gets personal, right? But of all the parables that Jesus told, I don't know of a parable that has any more broader meaning than this one. Because at the end of his sermon, at the end of their sermon, and at the end of my sermon, it all comes down to this. What kind of heart do you have? It's a matter of your heart. Now, having said that this morning, let me just ask this question. When you react to the gospel, when you react to the words of Jesus Christ and to the authoritative message of His apostles, when you react to that this morning, what happens? What happens when the seed hits you? Does it just lay there? And you walk out of here and you live your life as if it doesn't matter to me? Or has it hit, but yet it's been shallow, doesn't do anything? Or has it hit and it's producing something, but it's producing a mixed bag? Or has it hit and it's producing what God wants from you? Pretty serious questions, aren't they? I appreciate so much your kind attention this morning. Let me just ask you this. If you're here this morning and the gospel has hit the soil of your life, it's hit your heart, then be willing to act on it. Be willing to let it sink deep inside of you and let it produce in you what God intends. He intends for you simply to be a follower of His. And if this morning we can help assist you in either beginning that walk through an obedient faith, through believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing His name before this group of men, and being willing to be baptized into Christ, let us help you do that. Or if you simply need to say, I've not been doing what I ought to do, and I need to change, I need to quit rebelling against God and do what I know I ought to do, then make those wishes known to us as well, and we'll pray for you and help in any way that we can. If you have a spiritual need this morning, come as we stand and as we sing.